I want to start with a question. How much are you worth? How much are you worth? Maybe we could look at your clothes. Maybe you could look at your tattoos. Some of you, I'm sure, are covered from the neck down. I'm not going to name any names. Look at your jewelry. You could look at how much your university cost, or how much your business or employer has invested in you. How much are you worth? Well, it's tricky to put a number on that, isn't it? But I think you can figure out how much something is worth by how much someone is willing to pay for it. So you could look at my shirt from Primarni, maybe £10, £12. That's how much I paid for this thing. That's how much it's worth to me. But with God, if this passage is true that we're going to look at today, when he looks at you and he says, I'm willing to give up everything for you, I'm willing to suffer to the infinite degree for you, that's how much you're worth, if this is true. God paid the infinite price for people like you and me. That's how much we're worth, if this is true. We're going to spend a bit of time thinking about this, and Isaiah 53 is this beautiful song, this poem that we've been going through. And if you're new here, we'll do a cheeky little recap. We've been working through this poem, and it started in Isaiah 52, verse 13. It started there. So I'm just going to read through some of it and just give us a little recap until we get to this. This is like the verses we're going to look at today, verse 4 to 6. It's like the gem in the crown of this song. But let's build up to it. So Isaiah 52, verse 13 to 15, this first stanza of the poem. It says, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. So the song, it starts here, and it's like a summary of what's going on. See, look at my servant, this high and exalted servant. High and exalted being God language. Who is high and exalted in Isaiah? Well, it's God alone. And yet somehow this servant is high and exalted. And yet he's not going to be treated like the high and exalted one. He's going to be crushed. His form is going to be marred beyond human likeness. And as he suffers, as he does this, he's going to sprinkle many nations. Sprinkle being sacrificial language. That somehow God is going to come as this servant, and he's just going to blow the minds of the people in the world by what he does. That's the introduction to what we're looking at. And by the way, this is some prophecy, and I'm going to argue it's about Jesus. But this is written 600 years before Jesus is born. It's this incredible prophecy by this guy called Isaiah, and he's writing it to give comfort and hope to his people that one day God is going to change things in this world. So we see that. And the poem goes on in Isaiah 53, verse 1 to 3. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Okay, in verse 1 to 3 here, it shows this unbelievable suffering and humiliation this servant goes through. The high and exalted one is humiliated. He's a nobody. He's like a dry shoot. You wouldn't notice him. He's treated like a criminal. The question is, why? Why has this happened? Why is this going to happen? And I think if we truly grasp the answer to this question, then none of us will leave this room the same. If we really figure out why this happened, why this high and exalted one came and suffered and was humiliated, if we really grasp the answer that we're going to look at now in verses 4 to 6, you will never be the same. But it's not down to me trying to explain it to you. It's not down to me trying to like convince you as to what's going on here. It's got to be a work of God. So why don't we pray? Why don't I just pray quickly, ask for God's help, and then we'll jump into this passage. Let me pray. Lord God, I just pray that by your Spirit, you would just work powerfully through your word right now. Lord, I could spend 100 hours, years, just trying to explain the riches and the depths of this incredible poem, this song, this prediction, this blueprint of Jesus' life. But Lord, it would never impact us if not for your Spirit. So I pray that this, the truth of this message, the infinite love that you have shown us, Lord Jesus, that would be communicated, not by me, but by your Spirit through your word right now. Lord, would you open our ears, open our minds, just to see what you have done for people like us. In Jesus' name, amen. Right, so here we go. The reason for all this suffering, verse 4 and 6. And as I read verse 4 and 6, I want us to keep an ear out for the pronouns here. Our culture is very big on pronouns, isn't it? He, him, they, them, she, her, whatever. But I don't think there's any more important pronouns written in history than this. So Isaiah 53, verse 4 says this. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So far in this servant song, you have this kind of high and exalted man of pain. He's suffering, he's mocked, and you get to verse 4 and you see what everyone is thinking, like the stuff that the hell this guy is going through, the punishment, the infliction, all this bad stuff. Surely he deserves it. This could only be from God. That's what these prophetic witnesses are saying. They're looking at this future event and they're saying, this guy, he deserved it. There's no way you could go through such pain, such suffering, and this not be an act of God. That's what they're thinking. Only God can punish someone this much. And yet, the pronouns, they shed light on this passage, don't they? Not the sort of nice light when you're reading a book before you go to bed, you have this soft, gentle night light that you put on. No, this is the kind of blinding, burning sunlight when you accidentally look at it for too long on a scorching day. That's the light that is shed through these pronouns. This servant who was cursed and crushed and brutally punished and pierced and humiliated, he's not suffering for his sin, he's suffering for our sin. He didn't deserve it. We did. He took the judgment we deserve from God. He stood in our place. Why? Verse 5, the punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds, we are healed. Peace, healing. He seemed to endure all of this to bring us healing from the incurable disease of sin that just wrecks and spoils everything. His death brings us peace. Peace in ourselves, peace with one another, and ultimately peace with God. These are wounds that heal. And I just want us to focus on this little truth today, that he suffered for us. Those four little words. And that's going to be my four sections as I go through this. He suffered for us. I want to unpack those four words that we get in our passage. Let's start with that. So he, who is the he here? Well, I've given us some insight because there's not a huge amount of information given in this prophecy. It doesn't give you an exact name, but we have clues. Remember, he's the high and exalted one, which is a God title, only used of God. You can see that in Isaiah 6. You know, this high and exalted one who Isaiah sees in the vision. And yet he's a man of sorrows, a man of suffering. So he's a God man who suffers out by piercing. He is pierced for someone else's sin, which means he is sinless. He's innocent. He's the innocent God man who was pierced. This is Jesus. Surely he fits the bill here. And great, if we're stuck, we should get commentaries, go to the help of commentaries. What's the best commentary on the Old Testament? It's the New Testament. It's the New Testament. And so the New Testament, the writers and the authors, they pick this up. We looked at Acts 8 a couple of weeks ago, how Philip, he points to Jesus. Well, Jesus himself, he claims this in Luke 22, verse 37. He says, that Isaiah prophecy is talking about me. Now, it doesn't serve Jesus at all to invent this. You look at the prophecy, it is the pain, the suffering, the torment. You're not going to say, oh, I'm going to claim that. No. There's got to be something wrong with you if you claim this, or you are the fulfillment of it. Jesus, this is talking about Jesus. That's who the he here is. Now, okay, Jesus, him dying is not going to mean much if we think he's some 2,000-year-old carpenter, or we think he's just a mere prophet, or he's just some gifted life coach or teacher. I mean, lots of people die in wars. Right now, people in this world are dying sacrificially for other people. That is a beautiful thing. But what makes Jesus' death so special? Well, it's who he is. See, our response to an action is dependent on the person that's doing it. Our response to an action is dependent on the person doing it. Now, let me give a crude illustration of this if I can. If you're hanging out with me and you see me and I start trying to fight and there's a fly going past and I'm trying to knock this fly out of the sky, you might think, oh, yeah, that's quite cool. That's quite hard to do. How do you punch a fly? If we're hanging out at a later date and my brother comes around and I'm messing around with my brother and we're just fighting and it's like, oh, this is a bit awkward. But, you know, you just let me do it. What if I go out in the street and I start trying to punch a policeman? You know, hey, you know, I'm going to get arrested. If I go to King Charles and I try punching him, I'm probably going to get shot. You see, the action has stayed the same, hasn't it? All I'm doing is just punching. But the person who is involved changes. And that's what's significant here. Dying is the action here. But who is it? God. The one who dies here somehow is God. It's through the person of his son, Jesus Christ, who took on flesh. Now, I'm not just saying this stuff. This is just what Christians say, that there's, you know, there's one God, three persons, all this stuff. I'm just reading the Bible. This is how God has revealed himself. There's things that are said only of God that Jesus says and does. You can check this out. For example, Isaiah 43, verse 10 and 11. Don't have time to turn to all of this stuff. Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. It says that, this is God speaking, I alone am God. There's no gods after me, no gods before me. I'm the only God here. And guess what? I'm the only Savior. There's only one God, one Savior, and that's me. And then Jesus comes along, Matthew 1, 21. It says he will save his people from their sin. Or Titus 2, 13, that says Jesus is the only God and Savior. Or 2 Peter 1, verse 1, that says Jesus is the only God and Savior. That's blasphemy unless it's true. Isaiah 44, verse 6, another example. God says, I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. Jesus, Revelation 1, 17, says, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega. Isaiah 45, 23, there's so many examples in Isaiah where God says, to me every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that I am God. Philippians 2, 11, Paul says, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, who has the name above all names. Isaiah 42, verse 8. God says, I share my glory with no one. You listen to Jesus' prayer in John 17, verse 5. He says, Father, glorify me with the glory that we shared before the creation of the world. How dare Jesus pray that, unless he's actually God? I could go on. There is just so many references and verses. But the point is this, it's God with us, God who experienced this, who died. Remember, the action is made significant by the person doing it. Yes, there's a death here, but who's the he who dies? It's God. God who took on flesh, became incarnate through the person of the Son. He suffered for us. The one who created all trees hangs on a cross made of wood. Think while he's getting whipped and punished and just destroyed by these Roman soldiers, and they're getting out of breath because they're just beating him to a pulp. Jesus is the same one who is upholding their breath at that point in time. This is the author of life. He dies. He suffered for us. So that's who he is. Let's keep working through this. So he suffered for us. Let's spend a bit of time looking at the suffering. This is hard. Back in our passage, it says that he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. Again, that language, stricken and afflicted, is disease, it's curse language. You're stricken with a disease, you're afflicted with a curse. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Nowhere else in the Bible does it speak of anyone who is both pierced and crushed. You have people who are crushed back down into dust, people that are pierced through and die. No one is pierced and crushed in except this man. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Now, we could speak all day of how brutal this was, how much he suffered, but words don't do it justice. Words don't do it justice. He had an excruciating death. That's the closest word you're going to get. Think of the word, excruciating. It comes from the Latin ex, out, or of, and cruciare, or crux, of the cross, pain. When you go through excruciating pain, it's meant to be cross pain. That's what Jesus went through, excruciating pain. But it's not just the physical pain, it's the shame of it all. Here is a grown man hanging naked on a cross. You think of the many images you have in your head of Jesus. You see them everywhere, him hanging on a cross. Maybe in films you've seen it. And he's always covered by a towel or something. That's not the reality. He was a grown man, naked. He came into this world with nothing. When he died, he left the same way. But all this pain and shame and suffering, it points to something even greater. This greater spiritual pain that he experienced. Notice in verse 4, it says that he was punished by God. That's what these witnesses say. That bit they got right. But it wasn't his sin. It was their sin. Our sin. But he was stricken. He was punished by God. There's a spiritual element to all of this. And when that language of being punished by God is, it's judgment day language. This is hell language. See, Jesus, he really experienced hell. Hell being the full, unadulterated wrath of God against sin. He took that. Hell being the place where God forsakes you. What does Jesus cry on the cross? Why have you forsaken me? For years, 2,000 years, Christians have been quoting this creed called the Apostles' Creed, where it mentions that Jesus, he was crucified, died, buried. He descended into hell. He took the full wrath of God. Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of all kings, the only innocent man to ever live, took everything. He really suffered to deal with the consequences of sin. And I just hope this shows how seriously God takes sin. If you're a Christian here today, And sin is just something maybe you dance around or you toy with, a little lust, a little laziness, a few broken promises. Do you see how seriously God takes this? We shouldn't mess around with this stuff. See what it cost Jesus? And for those who wouldn't call themselves Christians here, you're new to church perhaps, do you see what God the Son was willing to go through to have you? You see what he went through? You see, when you realize how great a payment is, it produces a greater thankfulness. Think of, like a work stew. It's Christmas and you work for a company and they've done really well this year and they want to spoil their employees. And so they say, guys, you know, we've made billions of pounds this year. We're going to take you to McDonald's. And you think, what? That doesn't make sense. Is that it? I'd be happy. But like a Big Mac, like, that doesn't produce much kind of gratitude in me. If they say, we're going to go to the finest triple Michelin star restaurant you can find, you feel that a bit more. Yeah, okay, I feel appreciated. When you look at Jesus, he pays everything. He takes the full weight of God's judgment on sinners. He drinks the full foaming cup of God's wrath to the dregs for people like you and me. He really suffered. But why? What's it all for? Well, he suffered for something. There was a reason that he went through all of this, wasn't there? This for language, you see it. Again, there's words used in this text, verse 5. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. His death was for a reason. It's funny, I speak to all sorts of people, friends and other folks, and sometimes they had a Christian upbringing, but they never really embraced the message, and they... When I asked them about the Bible, they would jokingly say, yeah, I've read the Bible, I know the Bible, it's a great story, but he dies at the end, it all goes wrong. And it's meant to be like a bit jokey, a bit of a, you know, an attack at Christianity. But yeah, I've read it, yeah, he dies at the end. Is that what's going on here? He just suffers, that's it? Mission failed? Is he just a punchline? Is that what Jesus' death is? A mistake? No. It was self-sacrifice, wasn't it? Jesus sacrificed himself. He was willing. Consider Jesus' words in John 10, where he talks about being the good shepherd. Verse 18, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me. No one takes it from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. Get this, I have authority to raise it back up again." Remember, this is God. Jesus was in control the whole time. He could have just clicked his fingers and angel armies could have come down and just wiped out all those who were seeking to harm him. He could have uttered a word and everyone would drop dead before him. He's the one who upholds all living things every second. But he doesn't. He suffers for a reason. It's not mission failed. He suffers for a reason. It always hits me when Jesus, he's on the cross and he's offered like this kind of wine mixed with myrrh. It's anesthetic. And he refuses it. He says, "No, I'm not going to take it." He refuses anesthetic. He suffers the whole way. And he's totally in control. He's not a victim. He suffers the whole way for us. He suffered for us. And this is where it gets personal. It's where it comes to us. He suffered for us. Again, notice the language of us in verse 6. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Each of us has turned away. We're just like sheep, the Bible says. We're just like sheep. The Bible gives us different pictures to describe what humans are like, what we're like. And yeah, it might seem a bit strange using animals to describe, but we do it all the time in the English language. I don't know if you've noticed this. We'll try and have a bit of audience interaction here, but maybe you can finish the sentence. That someone is, they're as blind as a bat, there you go, as hungry as a horse, as busy as a bee, as big as a whale, I think that's right. Strong as an ox, cunning as a fox. There's so many of these things. But so the animal speaks something of the behavior here. And in this prophecy, it compares us to sheep. Sheep are dumb. Sheep get things wrong. They get themselves into trouble. Sometimes they're trying to be good. They find some nice grass and they just end up in a ditch somewhere. Sometimes they're just not clever. They don't stick with the crowd. They do their own thing and they end up even worse, ravaged by a wolf, something like that. But that's the language here. We're all like sheep and we all go astray. That's the point. All of us. It's not just these prophetic witnesses. It's all of us who are like sheep. That's the message of the Bible. We all go astray. We all go astray from our great shepherd, God, who has given us good commands and good ways to live in life. The Bible says we're meant to be image bearers. We're meant to reflect something of who God is. We're meant to be kind and loving and generous and patient and other-centered. But we go astray from that. That's what the Bible calls sin. And all throughout the Bible, there's been consequences for this. There's consequences for sin. Adam and Eve, prime example, they go astray. One thing you're not meant to do, Adam and Eve, and they do it. They go astray, and there's consequences. They are kicked out of God's good presence. Leave the garden. They are cursed. That's the consequences of sin. But God, because he's merciful, he's compassionate, he's gracious, he's loving, he loves his image bearers. He wants to be in a relationship with them, but sin, it just offends him so much. He's a just God. He has to deal with sin. And so God graciously, as he deals with his people over time, the people of Israel, he gives them a sacrificial system. He says, "Okay, I, in some ways I can be with you if my wrath is poured out on this animal. If you lay all your sins on this animal, if this goat, this sheep, this bull, it bears your sin, then we can have some sort of a relationship here." That's how God works. But animals can never do it, could they? It's kind of silly. Blood of goats and bulls, they can never deal with God's eternal wrath because they're just created finite things. The beef is between God and humanity. Think about it like this. If I took... Who's got a phone? Someone got a phone? You've got a phone. Tara's got a phone. If I grab Tara's phone and I smash it on the floor, I'm not going to do this, into a million pieces, there is a cost involved. It's not for someone else to step in and pay it. The beef is between me and Tara. So, I can say, sorry, Tara, and I can buy her a new phone. Or Tara can say, James, you know what, you're not that bad. I'm going to pay. See, they're great. We can talk about forgiveness all day, but there's always a cost in phone. There is a broken phone. But between us and God, there is still brokenness. You can't just sweep our sin under a carpet. And so God, he looks at us and he says, okay, you can pay the penalty for your sin. You can pay the price. But I love you so much that I'm willing to pay. Here's the penalty for your sin. You sin against an eternal God. The penalty is an eternal punishment, hell. But I'm willing to take that for you because I love you so much. There is a cost involved, but I'm willing to take it. And that's why this whole Trinity stuff is so important, because the Father pours out his eternal wrath on the eternal Son who can take that wrath. And the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, handles that eternal salvific salvation work and applies it to people like you and me. God bears our cost. In theological terms, this is called penal substitutionary atonement. That is a very, very long word. But it just means an atonement, at one-ment. You know, we can have a relationship with God, can be found through a substitute, someone who swaps places with us and takes our penalty. That's all that's going on there. But that's why Jesus died. He swapped places with us. Allow me to illustrate it like this. It's a beautiful thing. You pretend this book, this is me, God's up there, and this is a book of all the things that I've done wrong in my life, all the things I've thought wrong, said wrong, and it should be far bigger than this. And it stops this relationship between me and God. It's a barrier. Blocks the relationship. I can't have one. But then you have Jesus. He's here, the darling Son of God, who's never sinned, innocent, sinless. He has a perfect relationship with the Father. But on the cross, he takes my sin. He takes it. He suffers for people like me so that I can have a relationship with God. He's our substitute. He swapped. He took the penalty in my place so I can have at one moment, I can have a relationship with God. So I put my faith in Jesus. His perfect, obedient life gets given to me, and my evil sin and the curse and the pain and the suffering that brings gets laid on him. And then he rose from the dead to show that it's all paid in full. It's done. It is finished. Jesus Christ. He suffered for us. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So what now? Okay, he suffered for us. That's the headline. What are we going to do? I think we've got two options, haven't we? We can either kind of ignore this and reject it and just leave this place thinking, nah, I don't need Jesus to suffer for me. I'm going to be fine when it comes to judgment day. I'll stand before God and I'm sure he'll let me in. That's one option. You're going to spend your whole life waiting for that moment, guessing, hoping it's enough. I can tell you it's not enough. The Bible tells us it's not enough. God is too pure to look on sin. And so you've got to face your consequences. If you ignore what Jesus has done for you, you sin against an eternal God, the consequences are eternal. His wrath against sin on you in hell. That's option one. Option two is we accept this gift. Jesus has done all this already. It's not like we're waiting and thinking, how's God going to deal with our sin? No, he's done it already. We live this side of the cross and he stands there and he's got this gift. And he's just waiting to give it to you. And you just take hold of it by faith. Just by a simple trust in him, a simple trust that says, God, I know that should be me who suffers, who goes through pain and piercing and crushing, but you went through all that for me. I want to accept this gift. And bang, God will change your life. That fear of death and hell and the devil, it's all gone. It's all gone. And so we live and we long to be with Jesus, who we will be with one day. And while we wait, he fills us with his Spirit. I commend option two to you in this room. But that option's hard, isn't it? You have to realize that in some ways you are so messed up that God had to come and die for you. That's how serious your sin was. And yet you're so loved that he chose to die for you. He willingly went through all of this pain for people like you and me. He suffered for us. So choose one. Go to your bed tonight as if it's your grave. Tomorrow is not promised. We've got to trust in Jesus. Trust in the one who suffered for us, who bore our sin. God's not going to force you to take it. No one can, but I urge you, with all my heart, take it. What have you got to lose? Please come and speak to me afterwards if you have any questions about that. What does it look like to trust Jesus, to follow him? And for those who do trust him, may this sacrifice just spur you on to keep following him. Whatever you're going through, even if you feel like you're a failure, look at what he paid for you. Look at what he endured on the cross for you. And start again this week and tell other people of the hope that you have in him. Do you see what you're worth? It's not just your jewelry, your clothes, tattoos, the knowledge you have in your head. This is true. And so God can look at you and say, you are infinitely valuable to me because I gave up my only son for you. Why don't we pray now that we would understand that? We're going to sing shortly, but let me just lead us in prayer. Take 20 seconds just to reflect quietly on what's been shared. Maybe keep the passage open in front of you, Isaiah 53. But let me pray. Lord God, if we could summarize the whole story of the Bible with that one word, substitute. So we consider how we spend so long, humanity has spent so long trying to substitute itself for you. We are so hungry to be God, to be fully in control of everything, to have our own way the whole time. But to fix that, you substitute yourself for us. Jesus, you, the Son of God, you took on humanity. And you lived the perfect life we never could. You died the death that we deserve. You rose again to show that there is a new life to be had if we put our trust in you. Lord, would you help us to trust in you today, whether it's for the first time or to just trust you again, to keep gripping onto your hand. Thank you that you never let go of us. Once we are yours forever. Lord, help us to trust you when we consider all that you've done for us. Lord Jesus, you died for us. Help us to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.